What, Ice Age 3? Ice Age 3. Only two. Anyway. Well, Kevin and Kayla, as we're going through what we're talking about this morning, I want you guys to, you can get involved. There's some paper at the back and some Bibles. See whether you can hear anything that you can use to correlate to the Ice Age 3 movie. Yeah? That would keep a lot of our young ones occupied this morning. Let's see. What's the time? Okay. Very good. Well, I'm not used to this, so do bear with me. With delivery, I normally like to boss the kids about instead, as opposed to standing up here and sharing a word. I'd like to thank God Almighty. Oh, bless you. Bless you, darling. Thanks. I'd like to thank God Almighty for the fellowship of the saints here. We've been here now about 8 months or so, 9 months, and it's been brilliant to see the work that the Lord is doing amongst us, the zeal of our pastor to outreach, to go out there, the friendship, the fellowship, the prayers that we share with each other, and the words of encouragement as well that we use to build each other up. And isn't it brilliant what we do in Queen Square? Yeah. When we go out there and, you know, praise God and share the gospel, and it's a mighty thing. And it's causing a stirring as it goes. It's causing a big stirring out there, and we're going to see how all that is working out through this. Well, when Pastor asked me to share a word, first I thought I'd do that and then bring something on love and the family, which is quite an important thing as well that we can share amongst each other. But the Holy Spirit loves, you know, he knows how to intervene when he has a message for us, isn't he? And it changed it. So I was going to call it Love and the Family at first, but now it's called Love and Order. So let's just pray then as we share this message together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, your mighty presence, Father, amongst us. We thank you, Father, that you are a God of glory, the only God, Father, who is worthy of worship. We thank you that you speak to us and that you've asked us to speak back, just as a pastor reminded us, that we can command your will. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray, Father, that we all have ears to hear your message this morning and eyes to see what you have for us, and hearts to receive, and wills, Father, to do your good will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 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 Bless you, Lord. So, I'm going to try and get through this as much as quickly as possible. I might be reading some of it, so bear with me. Love and order. From the beginning of the foundations of the world, we've had God creating. And throughout that creation time, there's been order in it. And if you were to have a basic description of what that order is, we could probably call it time, seasons, purpose, and destiny. And that's a common theme from the beginning of the times till the end that we know of. And even when, through that order, when man sinned, which brought disorder, God maintained his order, and his goodwill and his purposes shall come to pass. Praise God. It shall come to pass. Even through the flood, when a time came when God said it regretted him, or repented him rather, that he created man. But he never lost the order. He would still maintain that order that he had for man. And even though he had to wipe the earth out with the floods, that order was still there. He still had a plan for those who were the called out ones, his people. The Ice Age, the first Ice Age, Ice Age 1 actually was just shortly after the floods there, for the kids who were taking notes. But anyway, today, all that order, time, purpose, destiny, seasons, is all wrapped up in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of all time. And he came in the flesh as the Word of God. And we also now have the Bibles, which we have as the Word of God, in our midst, that we may know the times, seasons, purposes and destinies that God has for us. We have the full story. Praise God. We have the full story. So we have our Bibles divided into two segments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they can be summarized, a whole lot can be summarized as the stories of the called out ones, both Israel and the church, the called out ones. And together, we gather together today as a called out people in Crawley. Praise God. And throughout that, seasons change. Purposes during those seasons, they change. But there's one thing that is consistent, and that's time, God's commandment, and disorder, man's sin. And so I'm going to call this the Old Testament, the law letter, and the New Testament, the love letter. So what are God's commandments for the New Testament church, though? Let's open our Bibles to Mark 12, 28 to 30. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." Now, what kind of love is the Lord talking about here that can be commanded? I mean, when I first met Kelly, I couldn't say to her that, "Kelly, you shall love me." I couldn't have, you know, neither could anyone else say, and neither could Kelly say that to me. But in time, you know, Kelly obviously noticed the tall, dark, handsome a full head of hair, jet black. And we worked it out anyway. Praise God. So what is this kind of love that can be commanded? It's a kind of love which, if we open up the scripture and check it out, it's a love, again, of commandments. And I was quite surprised to see how much love and the commandment itself are inseparable. Love and obedience to God is absolutely inseparable. And so we had a time of law and order in the Old Testament, but now we have a time of love and order. So let's take a look at a few scriptures which talked about the inseparability of the commandments and love. John 14:15. I'm going to read out quite a few here, so if you can't keep up with me, I'll mention the verses and chapters anyway. John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Praise God. John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." The next one is a good test, actually, for our church slogan. It says, it's in 1 John. This is the first, John is, I think, is the apostle who was described as not the Lord's favorite, but one of the closest to him in that way. He laid his head on Jesus' chest. And 1 John 2:3-4 is a good test for our church slogan. Our church slogan, as you know, says to know him and to make him known. And 1 John 2:3-4 says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And whatever we... Now we're on to 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22. And this is a big one, because as we know, we come to the Lord in prayer, asking and wanting to receive. 1 John 3:22 says, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. For this is 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The letter of the law in the Old Testament, Paul described it as the letter that killed. They had 10 commandments, which was then expounded into 613, I believe. And then as their traditions went on, they added different books to it. So they were just burdening themselves down with rules and works, which doesn't help anybody. But 1 John 5:3 says that, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That commandment is a commandment of love. And the commandment goes right through to the end of the book, even after everything is done with. We've had 1,000 years, we've had the great white throne judgment. In Revelation 22:14, it says, blessed are those who do his commandment, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Praise God, praise God. And so, we have a love commandment amongst us today, a much greater commandment, a love commandment that brings life. It brings life. It's brought life into our churches. It's brought life into our outreaches. But I believe that, the Holy Spirit has a message for us today, which is a bit of a thing that we need to be vigilant with. Now, we always know the seasons. As you know, in the church season, the church has its order. As Carol reminded us when she was sharing, we have the apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists to build up the church. That order is in there, you know, that we may be edified and be built up properly, you know, as we love each other. But there's one thing that we're always searching for: the timing of events. And Jesus' disciples, they asked him once about this time, and they said, when will all these things pan out, so to speak? And Jesus opened up, it's his second sermon on Mount Olivet, Matthew 24:12, it's in. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is bringing us to this place today, that as a timing in which we're in. Matthew 24:12, and it says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. I believe that we're smack bang in the middle of that time where love can actually grow cold. Why does it say it grows cold? Because lawlessness abounds. And we can see it in the world around us, everywhere, with the way things are going. It's just terrible, really, when we were to analyze it truthfully. But it's not just the world out there. The church is equally tainted with it. The whole wide world church is tainted with that lawlessness that could bring the love of many to come down. I believe that that's one of the messages that we are to receive for a day like this. But especially churches like ours, who have a zeal to go out there and preach the gospel and win souls. There's a zeal amongst us. There's a zeal to see God's kingdom come. We must be extremely vigilant concerning that warning that Jesus gave there in Matthew 24:12 about the love growing cold. We also live in a time that the Bible describes that the enemy roaring around, seeking for him to devour. And it says, so be vigilant. be vigilant. I mean, I don't know many churches that go out into the town centre and sing and dance the way we do. I mean, who has a glorious time when we go out there and comes back refreshed and encouraged? Refreshed and encouraged. And but in a way, there's no coincidence that with the amount of forward pushing that we're going forth with, there seems to be that there's the same amount of discouragement we get in the church. And that's because the enemy, as we go into enemy territory, when we preach the gospel, as we go to enemy territory, the enemy is not sleeping. He is coming for us as well, which is why we should be extremely vigilant. Let me give you an example. How many times did God send a plague against Egypt when he sent Moses to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go"? How many times? 10, thank you, 10 times. Now, it's interesting to see, how many times do you reckon that Israel sinned in the wilderness? No takers? Israel sinned in the wilderness against God exactly 10 times. 10 times, it says so in Numbers 14:20. You can turn there if you want to, but I'll read it out. Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." See, the enemy came back exactly the same amount of times that his camp was attacked. He came back into the camp of Israel. And he came back by way of lawlessness into the camp of Israel, which is why a good example of why when we go out there into the enemy camp, we need to breach the walls. We need to keep the walls amongst us breached. No, not breached. Built up. That's it. Thank you. We don't want to breach our own walls. But let's see, how did these children of Israel reject the Lord? How did they test him? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Praise God. But most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." This is talking to New Testament believers, by the way. "And do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come." Upon whom the ends of the age have come. "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." I believe the Spirit is especially saying this to us today, because I don't know whether you remember what Jesus said to Peter. He said that, "Peter, the enemy has requested that you be sifted like wheat." Yeah. But thank God we have an intercessor in heaven who prays for us that we may not fall. Praise God. And he said that, "But I pray that your faith be strong, and when you're strengthened, strengthen your brothers." And we are exactly the same place, a people, because, see, why did Satan attack Peter specifically. I mean, he was known for wanting to be zealous, to go for it. He sometimes tripped up as he was going, but he was zealous for the kingdom. He wanted it right there and then, and he drew his sword for it. Praise God. We have that zeal amongst us here, you see. And that's why the enemy has his eyes on us equally as well. He has his eyes on us to sift us, just as he requested of Peter. Praise God. We are effective. We are effective church. A church who's going out there taking territory. So the enemy is not happy. Now the warning of the Spirit is to us this morning is that the enemy is targeting us. And the Spirit is specific. Praise God, he's specific. It targets us by discouragement. And we've heard some testimonies this morning of discouragement. But praise God, we are overcomers. Praise God, we're overcomers. He discourages us by offense. By offense. He attacks us by offense. And the sin of the tongue to sift us. This little element in our bodies. The book of James describes the tongue as an unruly evil full of deadly poison that defiles the whole body. No man can tame it. No man can tame it. Satan is described as... it's got many names. One of his names is Beelzebub. And I'm led to believe that that name actually means Lord of the Flies. Lord of the Flies. Now, if you watch the activity of a fly, it just goes all over the place. You get dizzy trying to keep up with it. He likes to imitate. The Holy Spirit is also described as one who goes and comes as he pleases. Where he goes, no one knows. But the enemy likes to imitate and show himself as if to be as close as the real thing as possible, effectively. So vigilance comes in. I mean, the book of Job describes Satan when the angels came together and God asked Satan, where have you come from? He said, from going to and fro in the earth, looking for whom to devour. He's always, thanks Paul, looking for whom to devour. So he's trying to use that as a weapon. But praise God, we have greater weapons. Amen? We have greater weapons. The second book of Corinthians, verse 10, says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience. And I'm here to declare that no weapon formed against us shall prosper in Jesus' name. It shall not prosper in Jesus' name. And every tongue that rises up against us in judgment, shall be condemned. For this is our heritage, as we put our trust in Christ. This is our heritage. It's our promised land. It's our promised land. So we need to be careful that our love doesn't grow cold because of lawlessness, in Jesus' name. We need to watch our wilderness experience. We will be hit. It's not bad taking two steps forward and one step back. There's still progress. It's not bad. It'd be good if we just walk straight through it. But when we start to take one step forward and one step back, then it's a wilderness situation. And we know what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. They perished there. So it's a strong place, simply because we are a church who the Lord has his eye upon to use mightily to take enemy ground. Praise God. Praise God. But likewise, we have the children of Israel that God used for us as an example. And the same children, he used an example of the things to do. The children of Israel, and we see them in the Hebrews 11. There's a whole list of people of faith who were Israelites, who the Lord used. And he used them to show us what to do. And then in Hebrews 12:1, and the Holy Spirit has put it on my heart to read a lot of this, so bear with me. It's nearly over. Hebrews 12:1. This is our response when we take example from the children of Israel, who the God said, take example from. He says, take example from the children who perished in the wilderness, but also take example of the good things for these children in Hebrews 11. Therefore, he says, Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, praise God, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, praise God, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, praise God. We're sons, praise God. Sons and daughters, hallelujah. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. But we are sons, praise God. Therefore, we have had, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers in his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicators or profane people, like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for it for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We are not ignorant and powerless against the ways of the enemy. And as the book of Romans says, where there's much sin, we have much more grace. Amen. Much more grace. And the Apostle Benjamin brought a powerful word of grace to us on Thursday for those who were there. A powerful word of grace, in that the Lord's grace is sufficient for us to be overcomers. To be overcomers. Praise God. The book of Titus 2:11 also describes this grace. Titus 2:11. It describes this grace in a way that is very practical for us. And it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. This here is the New King James Version, but I love the way the NIV puts it. It says, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's us, isn't it? Zealous for good works. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. This grace brings freedom in the spirit. Hallelujah. It brings freedom in the spirit. But it can be received in vain. The grace is never a license to sin. It's freedom not to sin. Praise God. We have a narrow road that we walk as Christians. the road of the Spirit, the freedom of the Spirit. The Bible describes it as the liberty of the Spirit. But on either side, there's two goals. One is legalism that puts us back under the law. And what does the law do? The letter kills. The other one is license that says, oh, I'm under grace, so I can do what I want. And God doesn't want us in any of those goals. He wants us on the freedom of the Spirit, the freedom of the Spirit that says, I'm free not to sin. I'm free to receive pure hands and a clean heart. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Who remembers the pastor, Apostle Benjamin? He goes, it tells you to go to a pastor, a subscription. It says, if you're there, say amen, isn't it? Yeah. And if you're not there, say hallelujah. And everyone went, hallelujah. thank God for his life, eh? Anyway, God is calling us at a time like this to be so much like Christ that we can say, just as Christ said concerning Satan, he has nothing in me. Jesus went about doing his works because Satan had nothing in him. He was sinless. He had a pure hands and a clean heart. And God is calling us as a people to be able to stand like that. That when we go with the zeal, with the work that we have to do, we have the effectiveness of Christ. Amen? The effectiveness of Christ. Jesus Christ, we have a song, it says, he heals completely. When Jesus Christ healed, he healed completely. When he cast out the demons, they left immediately. And God is calling us with the zeal that we have to have such holiness amongst us that we can operate in that same manner. And equally to be vigilant of the wiles of the enemy. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And this next scripture here took me a bit by surprise, actually. It's 2 Corinthians 16. I've got about 2 minutes left. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 6. And I believe it's 16, the last verse anyway. I think I've written it down wrong. It says, I'm starting somewhere halfway. We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Praise God, I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. And 2 Corinthians 7:1, the next verse, effectively, is one that I've actually noticed before. It says, therefore, having these promises. Now, I must admit, I thought that we were already fully in what has just been said in 2 Corinthians 6, at the end of that chapter there. I thought we were already fully in it. But it says that, therefore, having these promises, beloved. These are a promise is not something you have, is it? It's something that you're hoping, something that you look forward to. Praise God. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, the Lord is going to use us mightily. He's going to raise us up. He's going to raise up our children to be on fire for this work that he has for us in Crawley. Our prodigals. We have prodigals, people who have heard the word. The Lord said he's planting them in special places. Even now, be peaceful about that. We rest in the grace. The grace brings rest. But he's going to raise them up and use them. Keep praying for them, he's saying. We have prodigals out there who is placed there specifically so that when they're raised up, they'll make a big difference amongst their peers. Praise God. We all have ministries here from the very greatest to the least. And my initial talk was going to be on love and the family based out of Ephesians 5. But I'm going to tag a little bit of that on the end anyway, because what we're talking about here can be worked out amongst us. But it has to be worked out first in our families. Now, as I said earlier, the Lord has order throughout. And he's put order in our families, amen? A husband and the father is a spiritual head of the home. And I think in the UK, I think largely we need to step more into that place. We always hear of praying mothers when it comes to people who have been raised up mightily. Praying mothers. We never hear of the praying fathers, but that's what we're called to. We're called to be spiritual leaders in our families. Praise God. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. Praise God. We love you dearly. Thank God for my wife. The Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and favor from the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Children, obey your parents. Praise God. Yeah, obey your parents in the Lord. It's a commandment with a promise again. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. All that is depends on us being steeped in the word of God, that we know his good will for our purposes, that we obey his commandments and do them and heed them. Praise God. And then when we get that right in our families, then we can, when we come together, and we do come together with great unity and great purpose and great aspirations to what the Lord is doing in us. Praise God. We come together in that spirit. It needs to be sharpened so that we can be even more effective. Praise God. It needs to be sharpened. We need to obey the same spirit that we use in the family is what we use to obey our pastor when he asks us to do things. Because the Bible describes him as he doesn't bear the sword for nothing. But thank God we haven't got a cutting pastor. Praise God. Praise God. I think I better finish them. May God bless you and keep you. And cause his face to shine upon you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God.